I want to begin this morning just by reading a parable that Jesus told. It's in Matthew 22. You don't need to go there, but just listen maybe. Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus said this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention at all. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'Well, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" What about you? Are you wearing the right clothes, friends? You are invited. Are you wearing the right clothes? See, though that man was far from worthy to be at the king's wedding, he was graciously invited anyway, wasn't he? But when he turned up, he wasn't dressed properly. His actions showed that he thought he was entitled to be there. He thought he deserved to be there. He had a high view of himself and a low view of the king, didn't he? And that was reflected in the way that he dressed. "I want to come to the wedding just as I am, in my own clothes. You want me to change? No chance." Well, the man is thrown out, isn't he? So also the kingdom of God belongs only to those who wear the right clothes. Well, Christians are like those wedding guests. We haven't come from respectable positions. We are all undeserving, spiritually bankrupt, unworthy of the king. And in fact, the Bible tells us that in our natural state, we have all shamefully turned away from the king of the universe. And so become worthless. See, even though he made us in his very image and crowned us with glory, we have rebelled against his rule. We've sinned. We have spat in his face, wished he was dead. We have committed high treason, friends. And though he has lovingly cared for and watched over us from the moment that we were conceived in our mother's womb, we have repeatedly rejected him again and again. And so we rightfully deserve eternal punishment in hell. But you know, there is amazing news. The amazing news of the gospel is that because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, eternal life has been given to some who have been graciously chosen in him to inherit God's kingdom. That's wonderful news. These are called the poor in spirit. That's who they're called. And they are blessed by God to grasp who he is. He is the sovereign, gracious Lord. And these people are blessed by God to grasp who they are: unworthy sinners. The poor in spirit, they show these two things by the way that they live. They take off their old self and they put on the new. They honour the king by wearing the clothes that he has given them to put on. And they're welcomed into his eternal kingdom. This is wonderful news. And brothers and sisters, as we look at the account of the centurion today, some of you, I'm sure, will naturally gravitate towards feeling unworthy. And that is a good thing. Because in reality, you will never feel as unworthy as you really are. We will never feel as unworthy as we are in isolation from Christ. But if that's all that you hold on to in the Christian life, that is extremely dangerous. That leads to despair. And if that's you, I want you to focus this morning on how infinitely gracious our sovereign Lord is. That's what I want you to focus on, if that is your leaning. But some of you, though, will naturally gravitate towards feeling accepted and secure, like you belong. You just naturally, of course I belong in the kingdom. And that is a good thing, and that's true, because you will never feel as accepted as you truly are in God's kingdom. But if that's all that you hold on to in the Christian life, friends, that is lethal. That is deadly. That's what it looks like to turn up at the king's wedding in the wrong clothes. If that's you, I want you to focus this morning on how incredibly unworthy and sinful that you really are, and be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Friends, both for the kingdom of God, you know, only belongs to the poor in spirit. And they hold both of these things tightly together with both hands. I am an unworthy sinner. But Jesus is gracious, sovereign, and Lord, both things together. And this is a fundamental truth for Christians. I really can't overstate just how important this is for the Christian life. As we'll see in a moment, this morning's passage is a brilliant illustration for us of just what it looks like for someone to be poor in spirit, and so to be inside God's kingdom. It's an illustration that, as verse 1 tells us, comes right after Jesus has preached his famous sermon, and then essentially unpacks the first thing of his sermon, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't think it's a coincidence then that there's an illustration that fleshes out Jesus' main point of his sermon right after he finishes speaking. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all history, and he directs all things for his purposes. This is an incredible moment. I really want you to see how incredible this is and how vital it is for us to grip as Christians. We're going to look at three things this morning. And if you're taking notes, this is what they are. The poor in spirit grasp who they are, unworthy sinners. And two, the poor in spirit grasp who Jesus is, the gracious, sovereign Lord. And thirdly, the poor in spirit are blessed. The kingdom of God is theirs. You know, so many issues in our spiritual lives and in our relationships with one another, they flow from an unbalanced grip here. So many issues come from an unbalanced grip of these two things. We must grasp both of these. So first, the poor in spirit grasp who they are. The poor in spirit grasp who they are. Well, in our passage, we read about this situation where a centurion, a military commander, he has a highly valued servant who is on death's door, and he hears that Jesus can heal. So he sends some Jewish elders to go and ask him to heal his servant. This centurion has an outstanding character, by the way. Did you notice as we were reading? Look at verse 5 there. The Jewish elders tell Jesus that the centurion loves our nation and he has built us our synagogue. This is a wealthy man who generously uses his money to bless God's people. He could say that he loves God more than money. Oh, and you might notice that he's not a Jew, probably a Roman, and yet we're told that he loves the Jewish nation. This is unheard of, you know. The Jews, the occupying Romans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated back. Yet this centurion loves his enemies. It's wonderful. And you should know that in Roman society, servants were treated like rubbish. Sadly, they were often seriously abused. And historians tell us that it was very common for servants to just be thrown out and left to die when they became useless. But this centurion is different. He values his servant highly, we're told. He loves his neighbour, even the lowly, as himself. He's got an outstanding character, hasn't he? You might say that he has a beatitude attitude. What do the Jewish elders think of him, though? Come to verse 4 with me. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves, or is worthy, to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built us our synagogue." That's interesting. You know, the Jewish elders come to Jesus to ask him to heal the centurion's servant. And what's the reason that they give to him to persuade him that he should come? Do they say, "Jesus, we know that you are compassionate and gracious and that you have God's power to heal. Please come and heal this centurion's servant." Do they say that? No. What do they say? "This man deserves to have you do this." They tell Jesus that on the basis of what the centurion has done, he deserves to have the servant healed. He's earned it. He's worthy to have you do this for him, Jesus. It's like nails on a chalkboard, isn't it? Why do they say that? See, the elders reveal that they believe in a works-based salvation here, a works-based system of blessings. God is a vending machine, isn't he? They couldn't be more wrong, could they? As a brief aside here, this might all remind us of that non-Israelite military commander Naaman in the Old Testament. Do you remember him? Back in the time of Elisha, he had a serious skin condition and heard that the God of Israel could heal. So he travelled to Israel and he brought loads of gifts to pay for his healing. But they were all refused by Elisha. See, no gift is ever enough to pay for God's blessing. We can never earn it. Never. It is a gracious gift to us. Naaman eventually humbled himself before God and he was healed and welcomed into God's kingdom with peace. If you compare Luke chapters 4 and 7 later on, I don't have time now to look into it, but you'll be filled with joy to see some other things that are being fleshed out here. Let's come back to our centurion, though. We've seen some of his character. We've heard what the Jewish elders think of him. What does he think of himself? What's his self-assessment? Come to verse 6 with me. "So Jesus went with them," the Jewish elders. "He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you.'" And maybe you've sent an email before and immediately realised that there was a blunder in what you've sent. And so if you're quick enough, you can click unsend, can't you, if you're quick enough? Well, maybe the centurion gets wind of what the Jewish elders had said to Jesus, and he's horrified. And he decides quickly to send some of his own friends just to clarify the situation. "Jesus, I don't really think that I am worthy." See, lots of people from an outside perspective might see this centurion and think, well, he is worthy of Jesus, isn't he? He's an outstanding guy. Yet the centurion recognizes that none of his good works make him worthy to have Jesus, the supreme Lord of the universe, Jesus, to come to his house. The centurion knows that he's not good enough even to be in Jesus' presence. The centurion knows he's no more fit to be in Jesus' presence than a worm is fit to be in your bed. He desperately needs the grace of Jesus. In other words, the centurion is poor in spirit. See, the poor in spirit know that compared to the Lord, all their righteous deeds, the good things that they do, they're like filthy rags. They're disgusting compared to his glorious light. We are as dark as the night. The poor in spirit grasp who they really are. Unworthy sinners. And brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to behave as though we deserve to be in God's kingdom by our own merit. See, the poor in spirit know that they're no more worthy than anyone else to be in God's kingdom. They're all in the same lifeboat. We are all in the same lifeboat. And so they don't insist on their own way. They're not self-centered. They do all they can to serve and love all the other members. in the kingdom who Jesus has purchased with his own blood. The poor in spirit don't take criticism badly because they know actually we're far worse than anyone could ever know. They consider others better than themselves. They're concerned about the spiritual and physical well-being of others. They don't try to dominate conversations and group discussions. At church meetings, the poor in spirit look out for opportunities to cultivate friendships with everyone, not just people who are already friends. They come ready to be an encouragement, to look to the interests and needs of others, and to welcome the newcomer. Do you see what happens when we grasp who we really are? Do you see that? We don't deserve to be in God's kingdom. Is that you this morning, friend? Is that you? The poor in spirit grasp who they are. And secondly, the poor in spirit grasp who Jesus is. The poor in spirit grasp who Jesus is. Come to verse 3 with me. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Someone has told the centurion about Jesus. And no one can know about him unless they're told. You know that. Now, maybe you have people in your life like this centurion. They're powerful, foreboding. You think, well, they'll never listen to me sharing about Jesus. But we need to be encouraged that it is God who gives faith to people. He uses ordinary people like us to share the good news of the gospel, even with our managers. Well, isn't it incredible here that the centurion, well, he hasn't even seen Jesus for himself, and he just hears that Jesus has the power to heal from death. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus believing that he can do that. He knows that Jesus is sovereign, and that is really astonishing, isn't it? Friends, do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe that he has power over life and death? Do you know that Jesus is able to save you not only from physical death, but also from eternal death? There's no forgiveness for our rebellion against God. There's no escape from eternal punishment in hell without his intervention. Do you believe that Jesus is the only one who can save sinners from the second death? Do you act on that belief? And do you come to Jesus with desperate, open, empty, filthy hands? In other words, are you poor in spirit? Well, the centurion hears about Jesus and he knows that he can save his dying servant's life. He knows that Jesus is sovereign. And not only that, but clearly the centurion has grasped that Jesus is gracious towards the undeserving. The person who shared the good news about Jesus, maybe it was even that servant who was ill in bed. They made it very clear that Jesus is gracious and compassionate, didn't they? And that gives him hope to send a group to Jesus to come and heal. See, for those of you who have a tendency to feel rubbish about your spiritual progress or to be depressed about the sins that you struggle with, you just can't seem to get past them. You really need to see the compassion of Jesus. You need to see his grace. Yes, you are unworthy and undeserving of mercy. Yes, that's true. But just look at the way that Jesus responds to unworthy sinners who call on him for help. Verse 6 says this, "So Jesus went with them." So Jesus went with them. Aren't they amazing words? By the way, when Naaman came to the king of Israel to ask for healing, the king, you might remember this, tore his clothes and cried out, "Am I God? Who do you think I am that I can heal you, Naaman?" Well, what happens when our centurion comes to the true king of Israel to ask for healing? He comes. He comes. Yes, because he is God. But he also comes because he is gracious. Do you know him, friend? Do you know this gracious God? I was driving last week using Google Maps on my phone for directions. Maybe I should be using Waze. But I was using Google Maps and all of a sudden a Google Assistant popped up and blocked the whole screen, which was not helpful as I was driving. And I started to say all sorts of things. "No, no, Google. Away, Alexa. Sorry, Siri." Nothing happened. My words are just not powerful. Well, Jesus has the very authority to just say the word. You know that, and death flees every time. Just like God commanded the universe into being by his word, Jesus has the authority to command life and death by his word. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? That's what the centurion grasps. Come to the middle of verse 7 with me here. He tells Jesus, say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And to that one, come, and he does come. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion knows what it's like to be in authority and to have people obey his word. And he recognizes somehow that Jesus has authority on a cosmic level. He grasps the authority of Jesus. He doesn't understand as much as we know. But what he does understand is that the very authority of God is on the lips of Jesus. He believes that Jesus only has to speak and whatever he commands will be done. The poor in spirit grasp who Jesus really is. Can I ask, are you poor in spirit, friend? Do you grasp who Jesus really is? He's the sovereign Lord over death. He's gracious and compassionate, and he has the authority of God. He is God. If you do grasp who Jesus really is, then there are some amazing things that flow straight from that, aren't there? First off, Jesus is sovereign over death, so death has lost its sting. Death is no longer a source of fear or anxiety to us. We're confident that when and how we die is firmly in his hands. That physical death is the beginning of eternal life with our Saviour. Wars and rumours of wars do not frighten the poor in spirit, because they know that the sovereign Lord over the whole universe is in power over them. Second, since Jesus is gracious and compassionate, he welcomes us with open arms. And so we welcome others as Christ has welcomed us, as Romans 15:7 says. And because we have received freely, we give freely. And because we have been forgiven much, we love much. We who have received mercy are merciful to others. We overlook offences whenever possible, not keeping any record of wrongs, nor keeping record of rights. Third, since Jesus has the authority of God and that he is God, we can join with all creation in obedience to his word, can't we? We study the Bible, which tells us what he commands, and we walk in step with his Holy Spirit, who is working in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. The poor in spirit grasp who they are. They grasp who Jesus is. And lastly, they are blessed. They are blessed. Now, Luke's gospel is filled with examples of when people are amazed at Jesus, what Jesus did. He cleanses a leper. He heals the sick, the blind, the paralyzed. He casts out demons. It's amazing. Well, when Jesus receives the centurion's message, which shows that he grasps these two truths, that who he is and who Jesus is, what's Jesus' reaction? He is amazed. He's amazed. Look at verse 9. You know, this is the only time that Jesus is said to be positively amazed at anything. And that should really prick our ears, shouldn't it? This is what amazes Jesus. This is what amazes Jesus. Turning to the crowds that followed him, Jesus said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And of course, amazing faith is faith in an amazing Jesus, isn't it? That's what amazing faith is. Little faith is faith in a little Jesus. Amazing faith is faith in an amazing Jesus. Can you imagine being one of those disciples, though, who followed Jesus around? Some of them had given up their businesses and left their families even. And then they hear Jesus just turn around and say, all of you have less faith than this man. It's pretty insulting, isn't it? It's a little bit insulting. You feel a bit hurt. Jesus, I have given up everything for you. Yeah, but you don't know who I really am, and you don't know who you really are. Just goes to show that you can be devoted to following Jesus and yet not see yourself for who you really are or for who Jesus really is. When the centurion's faith is demonstrated by what he confesses, we know that he has the gift of faith from God, don't we? This is the first and fundamental way in which the poor in spirit are blessed. They are given the gift of faith, and that is truly amazing. Jesus tells us Luke tells us in Acts 13, verse 48, all who had been appointed to eternal life, all who had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And that's how it works. We are given the gift of faith. Augustine, the great theologian, put it this way: that we believe is God's gift. That we believe is God's gift. It's amazing. The poor in spirit are blessed with faith. But there's more. Come to verse 10 with me. Luke puts this in almost as a footnote. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It's a footnote, isn't it, really? Wow. What? He was healed. That is amazing. Jesus healed the servant. And here we don't even get told that Jesus said anything. Matthew's gospel does tell us. His will is just done like that. Well, friends, the poor in spirit are always blessed with healing. Physical healing for all who believe when he comes again. But spiritual believing for all who believe now. See, when someone lifts empty hands to Jesus, like this centurion, grasping who they are and who he is, then Jesus graciously blesses that person by restoring them to new life. The healed servant is a picture of what Jesus does to restore spiritual life. He speaks life into those who are on death's door and renews them. And he recreates them, transforming them inwardly. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 5:17 says this: even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. The poor in spirit, they're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of their creator, as Colossians 3:10 says. The poor in spirit are blessed with the gift of faith and they're restored to new life. And now both of these things should set off giant red blinking lights in your head. Maybe I'm the only one who has giant red blinking lights in my head. What do these two things show us? He has faith and he has new life. Deserve to be in God's kingdom, you are in serious danger. The kingdom of God belongs only to the poor in spirit. Everyone is invited. You are invited. The Lord has grace and compassion for you. But unless you come on his terms, unless you wear the right clothes that he has graciously given for you to wear, you will be thrown out into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you have grasped who you really are and who Jesus really is this morning, if you are poor in spirit, let me urge you to demonstrate this disposition of your heart in the way that you treat God and others around you, especially those in Christ. Let me urge you also to cultivate an overwhelming sense of the glory of Jesus Christ. It just brings you to your knees in adoration and thankfulness and causes you to overflow with the joy of God. Well, friends, if we've been brought to grasp by the grace of God who we really are and who Jesus really is, then we've received saving faith. We've been restored to new life and members of the kingdom of God. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, that is the poor centurion, friends, a live example of someone inside God's kingdom, someone who is poor in spirit. This person grasps who they are. They're an unworthy sinner. And they grasp who Jesus is, the sovereign, gracious Lord, and they are blessed. The kingdom of God is theirs. May the Lord grant us all, in increasing measure, a greater understanding of our deep spiritual poverty, our unworthiness before him. But also may the Lord grant us all, in increasing measure, a greater vision of himself, the gracious, sovereign Lord, worthy of all praise and honor and glory. He lavishes his grace on sinners like us when he welcomes us into his kingdom. Not because we are worthy in any way, but because of his great love for us. Amen. Well, I'd like to just finish by reading our passage once more, and then we'll sing. Luke 7, verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.